Amen. Amen. Thank you. Turn tonight, please, to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. We're giving our Sunday nights to some of the Proverbs, would maybe be a better way to put it. And I say that with some measure of guilt, because that puts editing and selecting in my hands, which is not really the best way to deal with the text of Scripture. But the Proverbs they lend themselves better to theme sermons than they do systematic verse-by-verse, proverb-by-proverb studies. So anyway, Proverbs 18, let's go ahead and stand, please. Proverbs 18 and verse number 13 is our proverb this evening. I have, again, tried to deal primarily with those that perhaps are a bit of a problem in wrestling through exactly what the proverb is about, or some like this, which touch on something which is such a problem to so many of us at so many times. Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 13, we'll read the proverb, pray, and then the guys are going to sing this evening. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. And let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your mercy and your pity that you have shown us in our sinful humanity. But Father, thank you that you have made us new creatures in Christ, that we are new people, that we are energized by you in the person of your Holy Spirit, that we have your words to us. We know how you think and how you want us to think. Grant to us the grace this evening to be submissive, to be inclined towards not just hearing, but living your word. And I pray this for us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword, still we are the voice in the desert, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. And these are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are as white in your world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion. God like Jehovah. There's no 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 God like Jehovah. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, as the trumpet call. Lift your voice, this year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet call. Lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes.
Proverbs 18 this evening. We were saved, of course, not just simply to be delivered from hell. That's a glorious thing, and we're grateful for that. But we were saved because God had decreed from the foundation of the world that he would gather to himself a people who would be like him. And our Christian lives are long, long journeys of becoming like God. And God has used a variety of styles and has used a variety of ways of all through his word, but a variety of forms of speech in his word to convey to us what he is like and what he would like us to be like. It really does, and I think we know this. This is part of being an adult. It takes some measure of skill to navigate this world. It takes some skill, even for unbelieving people, to navigate the world, to live wisely, to make right decisions, to be good stewards of the resources they have. When you add to that Christianity, with people who are looking towards the eternal aspect, who are trying to live for God, who are trying to use their material resources in a way that is pleasing to God and beneficial for eternity, we realize that this takes an incredible amount of skill. And therefore, God has given to us this entire book that is about wisdom. Short, powerful sayings that help us to calibrate our words and our actions and our thoughts and our desires. How wise are we? And of course, we want to be rightly related to God, and we want to be rightly related to each other, and we want to be rightly related to the obligations that we have in this world. And if we don't do the second two, we can never really be completely rightly related to God, because there's no such thing as a right relationship to God that is to God alone and is indifferent to human beings and our duties. And so this is, I think, and again, this would be Largent's assessment of this proverb, that this proverb has put its finger on a particularly sensitive area to us. And I'm pretty comfortable by saying that, if nothing else, folks, then I think the Bible is pretty clear that anytime it comes to us opening our mouths, we are in pretty sensitive territory, and our track records are not very good. The Bible has a lot to say about what we say. And it's interesting, isn't it? I made mention this morning of Isaiah. It is interesting to me that when Isaiah saw the Lord, that what he confessed was, "I am a man of unclean lips." And we all have that kind of a speech impediment. And so Proverbs 18:13 is our text this evening. "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." You'll notice that there's no command. There's nothing to do. Let me back up and say what we are to do is implied rather than stated. It falls into the true category of a wise observation. Here is something that we will want to make note of and put into our own personal inventories. And we will want to do that for very personal reasons. This is part of the appeal of the proverb. There's no contrast here. There's none of the typical format that is found so often in the Proverbs, that here is A and here is B. See, they're not alike. Or here is A and notice how B is so similar to it. But just simply the observation that he that answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame unto him. As so often, there are 7 Hebrew words. There's no twist, no mystery to them, no issues of translation that we might need to navigate. They are simply this: return speech before hearing, folly, self-reproach. Return speech before hearing, folly, self-reproach. Not self-reproach, folly and reproach to oneself. The proverb is built upon the understanding that there is a human tendency to respond and to react before all of the facts are known. And I don't think that this is a proverb simply about the manners of interrupting, although that's a problem by itself. When we were children, we were taught the good manners to not interrupt. It's still a challenge. I find it still a challenge to me. Somebody is telling a story. We want to tell our version of a story that was similar. But this isn't about that. This isn't saying, now, in a social situation, make sure that everybody else gets a chance to talk. This is about reacting, responding, making decisions, reaching conclusions, plotting plans of action. And it is, of course, a proverb. It doesn't cover every scenario. And I take it just to kind of an extreme, but just so that I think that we understand this, that even in our English proverbs, non-inspired proverbs, we understand that not every proverb covers every base. That's not the point. Solomon doesn't suggest, for instance, that if we go by somebody in a car accident, before we offer to help, we want to know if the accident is their fault. Or Solomon's not suggesting that before you rescue somebody from drowning, you want to make sure that it's not their stupidity that has put them in that position. That's not the gist of the proverb either. The proverb is directed, it appears, towards those situations in which we are inclined to respond and act when we do not have all of the available information. And I think that it includes, but is not confined to, hasty, irrational, purely emotional things. It's certainly going to cover that. It's certainly going to cover those kinds of situations where we have an emotional or relational interest in the information. And my classic illustration of this, because I've seen it unfortunately hundreds if not thousands of times, is that a child will come home from school and relate a story to their parent who will immediately go into panic mode because their child has relayed information to them about something that happened at church or school that a teacher did, that a student did, and the parent goes into parental, nobody is going to do that, say that, talk like that to my child. Sometimes we just need to understand that we have a tremendous bias against other people. And if we hear something about them, or we become aware of some accusation made against them, we are inclined to give that the full weight of truth, and then to base our reaction and our decisions and our opinion on that. We have already judged concerning that person. Or sometimes the issue comes to us as something that is pressing and decisions must be made now. We've got to hurry up and deal with this. There is no time to lose, and we cannot afford to be indecisive. And granted, folks, there are times when those kinds of things are true. But more often than not, those kinds of things are not true. It may just include the totally innocent scenario in which you hear part of a story and start to develop a strategy before you know all of the story. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it. He who begins to talk about something about which they do not have the full information and the full story. It might simply be that the person who is doing the responding is a fool, a true fool, who has no interest in listening. Proverbs 18:2, a fool hath no delight in understanding. He doesn't really want to know, but that his heart may discover itself. He just wants to give his opinion. He just wants to weigh in on the situation. But I point out to you folks that this is only one of many times in which the Bible cautions us about this kind of behavior, about impetuous behavior, about hasty decisions, about not knowing everything that is possible to know. And of course, we understand, again, these are Proverbs. We understand that there is some sense in which we are never going to know everything. We're never going to be in the position of knowing all that could be known, or maybe even all that we would like to know. Only God knows everything. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 17 says, he that is soon angry, he that is impatient is the idea. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. Proverbs 14:29 says, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Now again, folks, these are inspired words to us from a God who, on the one hand, demands of us some forms of action, and who, on the other hand, cautions us and instructs us. Here is what must happen because we don't know everything. See, God knows everything that there is to know instantaneously, if I can put it that way. So that God never needs to wait for facts to develop and for events to unfold, and he never needs to do that. So that when periodically in the Bible, God just does something that appears to be totally impetuous, we must understand that it's not possible for God to be impetuous as we would define it. When God kills a Nadab and Abihu, or when God kills an Uzzah, or when God kills an Ananias and Sapphira, he's not being impetuous. No amount of time would have altered the deed or the judgment in any way. But we're not there. we're always dealing with a limited amount of knowledge. We're always dealing with veiled information. And so it is always weighty upon us to move cautiously and slowly. Always, always is the expectation. Proverbs 29:20, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than him. And we'll get to that when we get in a few weeks when we work down towards that way. But it's a fascinating construction in these Proverbs that you have this entire list of just how bad a fool is. Just how hopeless it is to deal with a fool. And then you get to the punchline. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There's more hope of a fool than him. This is not a minor problem, folks, with us. This is not just a little tiny flaw that pales in comparison to other flaws. This is a big flaw that leads to all kinds of problems. And when we do this, to go back to Proverbs 18:13, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame to him. Notice the personal appeal of the proverb. Solomon doesn't say, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is sin. It probably will lead to sin. It certainly contributes to sin. Listen to what the Lord says in Deuteronomy 13:12. You're certainly welcome to turn to it, but Deuteronomy 13:12. If thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known. So there's the report, right? And you've heard the report that in one of the cities of the country, someone has enticed the entire city to go out and worship pagan gods. Deuteronomy 13:14, then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently. And behold, if it be truth, and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword. But you notice that Deuteronomy 13 doesn't say, now if you hear this report, get an army, get a body count, and then find out the truth. And I think, folks, that if we would be honest with ourselves, and I trust that we will be honest with ourselves, we can go back and identify times in which that has been exactly the path that we have chosen. Without knowing all of the facts, without knowing most of the facts, without bothering to determine what the facts might be, we have come to a conclusion, rendered a judgment, and gone into action. And we do that, as Solomon points here, not that it isn't sinful, but the appeal of the proverb is not the sinfulness of it. The appeal of the proverb is the personal dimension. If we do that, we are the fool. If we do that to our own shame. We ruin our own reputation. He's not even talking here ultimately about the glory of the Lord or the name of God. He just says, look, if that's the way we're going to be, look at how bad we look. Look at how foolish we are. It is folly, folks, because it is a rejection of the wisdom of God. I made mention earlier of the times the Puritans, the Puritans refer to these times as the strange work of God. The sudden death of Nadab and Abihu. The spontaneous death of Ur. The death of Uzzah for touching the ark. The man who made the mistake of thinking that his own hand was not as dirty as the ground. And God killed him for it. Ananias and Sapphira, who lied about their giving. That is the strange work of God, because it is not the normal work of God. The normal work of God is found in a passage like Psalm 103:8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Or Genesis 15:16, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. What a fascinating way to put that. Yeah, I know the Amorites are sinful, but the jar of Amorite sinfulness is only half full. I'll deal with it when the jar is all the way full. Psalm 50 in verse number 21, these things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. It is the nature of God, folks, when he deals with us, although he knows everything there is to know, it is the nature of God to deal slowly, softly, tenderly, not out of toleration for our sin, not out of approval for man's foolishness, but because he is God, and that is the wise way to be. Why is it foolish for me to hear one part of an event and to immediately respond to that without knowing anything else? Because it is so ungodlike to behave like that. And it is shameful. It is dishonoring to us because we come out looking bad. I mean, you do this often enough, folks, and you're going to develop a reputation that is not a good one to have. If this becomes the pattern, don't tell him anything. Don't tell Pastor anything. You know how he gets. You know how he goes off half-cocked. Is not just folly, it is shameful. And then we're in the position, right, of having to make amends, which is never as good as not having committed the infraction. Pastor John Piper wrote an article about this proverb, in which he listed 10 reasons to listen carefully to questions. Let me just throw some of them at you. He said it is arrogant to answer before you hear. He said it is rude to answer only part of a question. He said waiting honors and respects the person asking. He said listening carefully often reveals that questions can have many layers. He said listening reveals that there are sometimes assumptions that we do not share. Listening carefully may reveal an attitude, not just content. Listening carefully may reveal context you don't know. Words don't always have the same meaning to everyone. You need to listen carefully to grasp meaning. We're fools if we answer before hearing, and we answer hastily to our shame. Or as James said, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. Let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. So we should look at the proverb, which gives us no command, just a principle. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. And we should proactively, right? If I'm going to be wise on the word of the Lord, I'm going to see that God realizes my tendency is to respond hastily. And so proactively be seeking the Lord's help and praying for the Lord's help in studying the word so that I am proactively and consciously and deliberately forcing myself to slow down, to control my spirit, to gather as much of the information as I can. Here's another proverb that is a beautiful one that fits with that, and it's right there, not very far away from Proverbs 18:13, Proverbs 18:17. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just. Right? Someone will come to you and they will map out the story and they will give the events and your heart will go out to them. He that is first in his cause, in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. Then the questions begin to be asked and the other party is brought into the picture and the story begins to unfold and you realize, there are large pieces to the puzzle here that I didn't have before. And there's generally, in other words, folks, I mean, look, this can be as simple as making a phone call and saying something like, my kid said that your kid said, can you talk to your kid and see if your kid said that? And I promise you, folks, that there have been relationships that are horribly, irreparably damaged because somebody wouldn't even take that step. Because some kid said to his mom, this is what happened, and mom flew off the handle and went all to pieces. And guess what? When she went all ninja on the other mom didn't go, you know what, you're right, and I'm so sorry that this was misunderstood. She went into ninja mom mode as well. And the thing just spiraled down and escalated into a horrible and really unnecessary end. We won't know everything, but we can probably, most of the time, find out more than we know, especially if it's a one-sided story. Folks, every time we come to this passage, I always try to provide this piece of information, folks. The Bible will not let any of us condemn any of us on the basis of one person's story. And it doesn't matter how much we love the person who's telling the story. It doesn't matter how much we trust the person who is telling the story. That is not the issue. The Bible will not let us condemn somebody on the basis of one person's story. We need furthermore to realize that one of the tools that God gives us in these challenging situations is time. Again, God knows everything. He needs no time. He knows what is happening now. He knows everything that is on my heart. He knows the intent of my heart, and he knows what my heart is going to do, and he knows where I would be in 5 years or 10 years. But listen to what God said in Revelation 2:21. This is the God who knows everything. I gave her space to repent of her fornication. She repented not, but I gave her time. So there's normally, folks, time to find out, time to gather more facts, time to listen to the entirety of the story, time to ask pertinent questions, perhaps time to bring others in if it's a big enough deal. And we do this as a reflection of God's wisdom. We do this because this is the wise way to listen and to hear. And I would just point out to you folks that in a Facebook world, right, in a Twitter world, we want to be very careful to be wise people. To not just yield to the speed at which the world moves to condemn and the way that it processes information. We want to be deliberate in the way we think about things. Let's stand together this evening.